Okay, we're in John chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to turn it there. John chapter 10. John 10, if you're here for the first time, we'll be going through the book of John together. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and let's look at this text together. Dear God, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. As a body, as a fellowship, Father, under your name. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have because this is not by our design, Father. We are here from many different cultures, many different beliefs, many different understandings. And yet, Father, when we come under Christ, we become one. Yes. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you do unify us in the way that you do. Lord, I pray that from this text we understand that you are the shepherd of our lives, and that we can understand that and get a deeper understanding of it for our lives, so we can hear your voice ever so clearly. If there's one voice we want to hear, Father, it's your voice speaking to us. Lord, I pray you make that clear to us today. Father, be with me as I bring the message. Help me, Father, take myself out of the picture and just really speak through me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a great text. And so many, many verses here that I've used before, that they may have life and have it to the full. We'll talk about that a little bit. But you know that this is a continuation of last week when Brandon spoke about John 9, about the healing of the blind man. And you know, Jesus goes on and I think he brings it up because he realizes that at the end of the day, I mean, here the Pharisees are going on about the fact that Jesus heals this blind man and how he does it. They'd have no concern for the blind man. And now Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I think he goes on with this and says, listen, you know, I'm the shepherd, I care. What you guys are meant to be, shepherds, and you don't even care for this blind guy. And if you go to Ezekiel, not that this is ever, Jesus didn't even make reference to this, but if you go to Ezekiel chapter 34 for a second, just to bring it up, and I wonder if Jesus had Ezekiel in mind when he brings up the whole concept of being a shepherd. Jesus would often use terms that were in the Old Testament to refer to himself. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we won't read all this, but just the beginning of it. So the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. But you not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. We'll just stop there. And he goes on. You can read that yourself afterwards. But, you know, he makes it clear. And I think when Jesus comes to Palestine at this time, this is what he's seeing. He sees this. He sees the fact that Israel has no shepherd. That the injured aren't being bound up. The weak are not being looked after. And he'll go on. He'll talk about it. If you want to go back to John chapter 10, you know, he'll talk about the fact that there's a hired hand. And you know, what is the hired hand? Well, a hired hand is someone who's really looking for a payment. He doesn't really care. He just wants to be paid. He can be bought out in some sense. And I think that's a reference to the Pharisees for sure. We'll talk about that, that you guys are the hired hands. And Jesus makes it clear that he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, even before that, if we go back to John chapter 10, you're probably there and I'm not. You know, in verse 41 of John 9, you know, he'll say to them, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you can see, your guilt remains. And it's interesting as we talk about this concept. It's like when Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, he says, you know, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. And obviously the challenge there, committing that to the whole idea about there being a good shepherd, it's someone who realizes they need a shepherd is the same way who someone realizes that you need a doctor. And unfortunately when it comes to doctors, most of us don't want to admit we have a problem. Women are better at this than men, right? You know, men hold off going to the doctor. They don't want to admit they have a problem. Jesus says, I haven't come to call the healthy. The question is, who's healthy? In Jesus' mind, who is really healthy? Well, none of us are healthy. We're all sick. We all need God. Who of us really, really can see clearly? None of us can see clearly. We're all really blind. As a matter of fact, to make that point now, it's interesting, the whole idea about being blind, because as we go into this, the one thing I'm going to focus on a little bit is the whole idea of that the voice, the shepherd hear the voice. Mm. You know, it's true that when you are blind, your sense of hearing increases. You're more sensitive, right, with your hearing. And it's interesting that the Bible says, it does talk about the whole idea of being able to see, but here I want to focus on the whole idea about it being able to hear. And I think one thing that's going to help us hear properly is understanding that we can't see properly as well. Because by hearing, you will be able to see. He's going to go on and talk about himself being the good shepherd. We'll talk about a couple of things here, then get to the whole idea of the voice. You know, he says the thief. He talks about the thief. You know, why do we need a shepherd? Well, we need a shepherd, I think, because we're easily led astray. And as people, we're easily led astray. There was a story I read when I was researching this about some Turkish soldiers in Palestine. They were there in Palestine in World War I, and they were trying to steal somebody's sheep. And the shepherd wakes up as his sheep are being kind of taken away. And so they were kind of easily led astray. They were easily like, okay, come over here. But all the shepherd had to do, apparently, was call his sheep. And the sheep came back. But they knew the shepherd's voice. And I guess that must be true, considering Jesus talks about the whole idea of shepherd and his voice. And I think that's why we need to understand. Today, we need to ask yourself, do you need a shepherd? Or do you think you can get through this life on your own? Do you think you can manage without a shepherd? And I say, no, you can't. I know I couldn't. You know, he talks about the thief. Some people think, well, I don't know, I used to think this as well. Some people think that the thief is who? Satan. But the thief is not Satan. The thief is anybody who talks about and preaches that Christ, there is another way other than through Christ. Matter of fact, the Greek word for thief here is klepto. Where we get the word? Kleptomaniac. A thief, right? A thief. It's someone, and it has a stealth sense about it. So it's someone who kind of worms his way in and steals. And preaches something other than Christ. That's the thief. It's the false teachers. It's the false prophets. And he's really having a go at the Pharisees. And matter of fact, anybody who preaches other than Christ. And so they climb in another way. They climb into this pen because a pen has one door. And Jesus says, I'm the gate. You come through me. Someone climbs in another way. Someone tries to get in without going through me. He says he's a thief and a robber. You know, he'll talk about life to the full. And I'm just going through these points because I want to get to my main point. He'll talk about life to the full. He says, I have, the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy, verse 10, but I have come that I may have life and have it to the full. You know, I've read this verse many times and I think probably you have as well. And if you're like me, anything like me, you've got to go on, you know what, at times, this doesn't feel like life to the full. I'm not sure I'm really experiencing life to the full. It seems quite burdensome at times. It seems like, matter of fact, ever since I became a disciple, things got a little bit heavier. Things got a little bit trickier. Things got a little bit more challenging. So what is this life to the full? Jesus will go on and John will say, you know, I have come. No, sorry. He says, take heart, I've overcome the... In this world, he says to disciples, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Jesus made it clear that this is not a yellow brick road. It doesn't mean things aren't going to happen. You know, I meant to bring a letter today. I didn't print it. I forgot to print it. I was going to bring a letter and read it to you. And I really wish I had now, about a brother who's been in ministry 42 years, an elder in the Boston Church. His name's Wyndham Shaw. This letter would have been read this weekend in the Boston Church of Christ. And so we would have read it before them. And I want us to pray for Wyndham. He's, in the last 2 years, contracted this motor neurone disease, which has slowly taken away his legs, and he's finding it hard to speak, and you know, this is a guy that served God faithfully for 42 years. Wow. 42 years. And in the letter he reads about how he's begged God to take it away, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. And I read this letter, and I tell you, when I read these things, my heart breaks a little bit. It simply breaks a little bit. And I just could not but think, and I've started praying for him, and I was praying, I knew he had this disease, and I've been praying for him anyway. But you know, you've got to ask yourself, wow. You know, here's a guy, 42 years, and he gets this disease that is crippling his mind, and eventually the disease is motor neuron disease, eventually it gets harder and harder to breathe. So it takes everything out. You can't speak, and eventually it takes the most basic function away from you, which is breathing. And he realizes it's you know, he says, I've begged God, please take us away. And I says, nothing's happened yet. And I think about that, and you know, somewhere in there, Wyndham, and hopefully through our prayers as well, Wyndham will have to find strength purely in God, that what he's going through is just, it is what it is. And there's no yellow brick road to life. Just because we become a disciple, it doesn't mean this path is laid out for us, that it's all awesome, we're never going to have any problems. And I always think life to the full is the whole idea, what Jesus said to the disciples, you know, life will try and overcome you, but I'm going to help you to overcome life and what it throws at you. And that's the issue. That's life to the full. Life is about overcoming when it's very difficult to overcome on your own without God in your life. And I want us to pray for Wyndham. At the end of my sermon, I will pray for Wyndham. And if you can remember Wyndham Shaw, I don't know Wyndham personally. I know of him. I've met him at conferences. But I know he's a well-respected man in our church. He's been, like I said, been around, served faithfully for 42 years. And this is the way, unless something miraculous happens, he's going to go out. I'm sure he wasn't expecting that. Just this week too, another brother, Kevin Maines, a couple of weeks back, massive heart attack, age 59. His daughter was here, Olivia, for a 1-year challenge. And he suddenly just, massive heart attack. They kept him alive on life support, but then he slipped away. 59 years old. And knowing her, and I met him in Budapest, actually, at a delegates meeting, and he said, oh, thank you for looking after my daughter. Great guy, well respected. There was a memorial service online last night, our time, 11 o'clock Saturday, for him that was streamed, Disciples Today. And again, you know, I just think, you know, his daughter's young, just got married. And you think, okay, what's this all about? Well, it's about overcoming. It's about having faith. It's about Wyndham going out with a sense of, like, having the joy no matter what happens. Because people don't tend to have that joy and that faith when those things happen. And I could go on. I could talk about Scott Green. Scott Green was here many, many years ago, had a brain tumour, being diagnosed. It's okay right now. But they say if it comes back, it's going to come back as a glioblastoma. My sister-in-law died of a glioblastoma. She lasted 2 years. That's all they give you. If it comes back as a glioblastoma, that's it. He has to live with that now. And I've been praying for him that he needs to find faith and strength just to surrender and let that go and put himself in God's hands and realize this world is not what it's all about, people. We're not living to survive here. We're living to get to the point where we're together forever in heaven. And that's what we need to pray about. That's life to the full when you have that perspective. Anyway, let's move on. So I didn't want to depress you with all that. Look, and you know what? I hope your heart breaks a little bit. I think our hearts do need to break with these things at times.
Yeah.
I mean, being around my father-in-law, just you know, going to these nursing homes now twice a week, and you see the way these people live. It's just hard. It makes you question your life. It makes you think, you know, I want to be grateful for the air I breathe. I want to be grateful to live day by day.
Yeah.
And it's not about myself. Anyway, let's move on. I want to get to my one and only point today. As you can tell, that was just a bit of stuff to go through, but I've got one point today that I want us to really focus on that I believe means a lot. And my point is, this is the voice. Or the voice, I should say. The voice. You know, Jesus says, he talks about the whole idea, and we know, I think, that sheep can recognise a voice. And as I said, it's so easy to be led astray. I think people can come into our lives, and things can come into our lives, and lead us astray so very easily, just like those Turkish soldiers did to those sheep. Until we hear the voice that says, hey, what are you doing? I'm over here. You're going the wrong way. But the question is, what voice do you hear? And what voices do you hear? We have many voices, you know what I mean? We're hearing so much in our heads. There's so much we're being bombarded with, you know what I mean? But there's one voice that needs to stand out above all others that's clear.
Come on, Mike.
And it's the voice of Christ. It's the voice of God.
Amen.
You know, my mum would always talk to me about not listening to her. And if I've got good advice for you teenagers over there, always listen to your mother. Forget your dad. Okay, forget your dad. They're hopeless. Okay? I have this great fear. I'll say this now. It's not a great fear, but it's a realization. I always think that when Jared and Brandon are going to share about me, that it's always going to come. It's going to come, mum this, mum this, mum this, mum this, because mums are the greatest. It's a simple fact, and they deserve all the credit, I think, to be honest with you. But my mum would always say, you're going to regret not listening to me, and she was right. I do regret not listening to her. But there are many voices that fill our heads. And I think the question for us today is, yes, what voice do you hear? You know, I don't know if you've seen the show The Voice, and I've taken that off that show. You've seen the show The Voice. It's kind of an interesting show, right? Because the reason why they do it, I think it's a good reason, is because sometimes when people judge people, they judge simply by how they look, right? So let's just focus on the voice. Let's not be influenced by how they look. So I thought we could do an experiment today. We've got plenty of time too. We've started a bit early. So I was going to get you to close your eyes. And we could do a bit of a voice audition here, okay? And see if you can pick. Now look, I was going to do, so just close your eyes quickly. I was going to do this, okay? Love me tender, love me true, darling, I love you. Anyway, so you open your eyes again. That was obviously You Know Who, right?
Yeah.
I know it sounded like Elvis, okay? But now I'm going to bring someone up. I'm going to see if you can pick the voice. I'm not going to tell you male or female, but you've all got to close your eyes. Wait, you need to close your eyes. Your eyes won't close, wait. I can see if your eyes are closed, okay? So just give us about 30 seconds. So ready? All of you close your eyes now.
Strumming my pen with his finger. His words, killing me softly with his song, killing me softly with his song, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly with his song.
Okay. Who was it?
Patrick
Cussihan, did you say? Okay, Patrick, stand up. Stand up, Patrick. Was it you?
No.
Oh, you fellows. Okay. Shall I reveal the voice to you?
Yeah.
It was Eileen. Eileen, why don't you stand up? Stand up, stand up. Anyone else want to have a go? We could just have a voice service. The voice audition. So let's talk about this. You know, John Farnham, I'm sorry, I'm going to talk about songs a little bit, but John Farnham had a really, really, really great song actually called The Voice. You know, you're the voice trying to understand, I could sing it. You're the voice trying to understand it, make a noise and make it clear. Oh, oh, oh. We're not going to sit in silence. We're not going to kill it with fear. Oh, oh, oh. Okay. I think our brethren from Indianapolis are thinking we're all crazy here, so I better get back to just simply preaching the word a little bit. And that's a great song. If you listen to the words of that song, it's a great song. That, we should sing that as disciples. Seriously. You're the voice trying to understand it. Make a noise and make it clear. Let's not live in fear. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to have that voice. We need to be that voice. We need to hear the voice. And ultimately, we need to become that voice.
Amen.
As well. And make it clear. So think about that. What are the voices we hear? Let's talk about this. What are the voices that we hear? I'm going to go through some specific voices that I think we hear that are not good voices. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to the first voice other than God's voice that Adam and Eve ever heard. And what do these voices say to us? Because I think if we can get the right voice that we hear and get the right voices in our head, it'll make such a difference to our lives. In John chapter 3 it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it, like a good husband would do when his wife gives him something to eat. Without complaining. And the eyes of both of them were opened, And they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, the seductive voice of Satan, the misleading, the misguiding voice of Satan. And I think this is a voice at times we hear a lot. And what is that voice? What is the voice that they were hearing? What was Satan saying to them? Well, simply this, that somehow they were missing out. That somehow they now had become naive. That somehow God hadn't filled them. God, they didn't see everything they needed to see. It's interesting how they stop hearing God's voice. Satan presents something to them. And they say, well, it seemed pleasing to the eye. See, the eyes are coming into it. Pleasing to the eye, and all of a sudden now they've not heard. God's voice is no longer being heard by them. And I think it's interesting because the world falls into this trap. As disciples, we can fall into the trap of thinking it's not good enough. We don't have enough. We are somehow missing out. You know, I got with someone who had left church about a year ago, just the other day. And he rang me up and just said, listen, I need to talk to you. I've got to get my life sorted. And I said, what happened? You know, how did you get to this point? And he said, I felt like by being in the church, I was naive. These were the words he was using. He was saying, I felt like, you know, I'd been naive to life. They were somehow missing out on life's experiences. And isn't this what Satan did to Adam and Eve? He made them feel naive. But they were naive. You know, you don't have all the information. You don't have all the facts. You don't have it straight. You're missing out. And he went off and lived the life truly of debauchery. Messed it up. And this is exactly what Satan does to us. You know, the drugs, the alcohol, the whole party scene. I'd love to talk to the teens now for sure. And it's not just the teens, it's us.
Yeah, that's right.
But for the teens, absolutely. School, your life, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, everyone's doing it. You're made to feel like you're naive and you're missing out on something.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, you're not missing out on anything. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says, with regards to evil, be innocent.
Amen.
With regards to evil, be innocent. What you're naive about and what God wants you to be naive about is evil, is wicked, is not going to help you. It's going to make your life a mess. Yeah, you feel like, I need to try the marijuana, I need to try these things, I need to try the alcohol, I need to try the sex. Let me have a boyfriend like everyone else. It seems to be fine. It seems pleasing to the eye. And he holds it up like this shiny fruit that seems so good and juicy.
Yeah.
And I said it once, I'll say it again. Looks like candy, tastes like poo. And I didn't say that. Someone else said it. A teenager said it. With regards to the world. And there's that seductive voice. It's not good enough. You know, you need more. You're not pretty enough. Always made to feel insecure. Always made to feel it's just simply not good enough. And we know how that goes, right? Our own wealth. We don't have enough. You need more. You need this much to retire on. You need this. And I'm not saying be financially irresponsible. But we get carried away with this. It becomes too much of an issue in our lives.
Yeah.
And it's this grab. And you feel it. You do. You're made to feel like you gotta keep up. You gotta keep up with everyone else. You need a certain amount. You know, some young man, some young girl comes your way, pays you some sort of attention or a compliment, and we're gone. We're off. With all our insecurity. And that's the voice you hear. At times loud and clear. Satan does that to them. He makes them feel that way. The voice of seduction. The voice that's not good enough. You're not experiencing what everyone else is experiencing. You're somehow missing out. And I say today, that's not the voice we need to hear. I say today, there is a voice that speaks much louder, much clearer, and much more beneficial to our lives. And I don't want to focus on the negative voices. We need to figure out, we need to understand God's voice more than anything else. So what is the voice of God? And you know what? The whole Bible is the voice of God, right? I mean, what scriptures do you use to talk about the voice of God? What verses do you use to somehow bring home a message that we need to hear God's voice clearly? Well, I've got a couple. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it counteracts some of these things. 1 Samuel 16. And this is David being appointed by Samuel. Beginning of verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And again, we're so consumed with outward. We're so consumed with how we look. But we're not consumed enough with our hearts. That God wants to just see our hearts. And again, I'd speak to the teens, forget the hair, okay?
Yeah, that's right.
Don't worry about the hair. The hair's fine, okay? Don't worry about the hair. The hair's good. One day you're going to be like me and just lose it anyway. So forget the hair. It's the heart, says the bald man up the front here. Loud and clear. May the bald men unite. Because we are judged because of our bald patches. Let me assure you of that. We don't need the hair. God sees the heart. Let me tell you now, that's what we all want to look at. Eventually looks are deceiving anyway. After a while, once you get to the looks disappear pretty quick. And simply, if we just simply understood that, you know what? God wants our heart. And we need to be concerned with the heart. And I would encourage you with that as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll go through some of these. 1 Timothy 6. And again, this is all about, as we live our lives, and I will tell you, absolutely get the word of God in your life and in your heart, so that when things do come, you hear that shepherd's voice calling out to you. So that when you get the conflicting voices, you hear God's voice. And like I said, the heart for sure. And here's another one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And the simple message here is simply contentment.
Yeah.
Contentment, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? Are you content? Contentment comes in many different forms. Let me throw another word at you. Are you at peace? How much peace do you experience in your life? Here's another one for you. How well do you sleep? And when you wake up, do you wake up and your mind just races away? You wake up, or do you wake up with a sense of like a smile on your face? You're looking forward to, getting up, having a quiet time. Or is the whole idea of getting up and having a quiet time and reading just seems more of a burden because you're not at peace and you're not relaxed because how hectic life is. I think that only comes because, and I understand this very true. I've struggled sleeping lately, to be honest with you. And I can't even, I'm telling counts, I've got to figure this out. What's going on? And Karen's voice to me, my wife's voice to me was, "Something must be troubling you." And you think, okay, I didn't need to hear that. Thank you very much. Yes, stop spouting the obvious to me. I said, where's Jeanette Brett, by the way? Okay. The reason why I asked that is I thought, Brett, where's Jeanette? Because I thought she'd be thinking, yes, I've said that to Brett as well. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, when you have that contentment, when you're content with God, godliness with contentment, there's something that washes over you with that. You know, I know we look at this and say, oh, I don't love money. Oh, no, it's not me. Oh, it's the love of money, right? I can be rich. I just, as long as I don't love it. Right? That's the way we say it. How many rich people say, I don't love money? No, I've got it. I'm filthy rich, but I don't love it. I think you're morally compromised at that point. Something's not right at that point.
Yep.
I mean, we could go into this. It's a whole other lesson, right? But ask yourself, can you, when Jesus confronted a rich man, and he said, go away, give it all up, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, he went away sad. He thought he could give it all up. He thought he didn't love it. We brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing, you know, we'll take nothing back. I mean, how tied in are you to what you have? Can you give it up? Can you give it up? You know, faith is going to be talked about up in the spa retreat, and I'm going to be doing a lesson, a little devo on faith being the final frontier, and the whole idea of faith is being, and the frontier is living on the edge of existence. And I'm going to talk to the brothers about, you know, as in faith leading us to the frontier, are we still living on the edge? Can we still live on the edge? Because faith will always take you to the edge. You know, and I remember someone said a long time ago, take it how you leave it, but a preacher once said, you know, in the beginning of our churches, we were selling houses. Now, we're buying houses. Is it wrong to buy a house? No, I think the point he was trying to make is it's going to backflip. One minute, we're sacrificing for the kingdom. Do we still have that faith to do that? Are we content? Are we in the right place to just be generous and do whatever we need to do for the sake of God's kingdom? You can only do that when you have that contentment and peace with God. If you can't, you'll always feel threatened by that. And that will always be the challenge. Next one, let's finish up here. I did meant to mention Psalm 139:14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Be happy with who you are. But Matthew chapter 6, I think we need to hear this voice, and this is a challenging voice. This is a voice I find hearing this, it's a challenge. We know it, and we accept it as part of life, but to live it is such a challenge. Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. There you go. Stop there. Right. Thank you. Definitely easier said than done. What you will eat or drink, we don't have to worry about that because our fridges are full and our stomachs are as well. Or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You deal with this. You hear this voice loud and clear. You say, man, God, I don't want to worry. I want to live day by day. I don't want to worry too much about the future. Just let me deal with the moment. This will radically transform your life. This alone. Because how many of us worry? Let's have a show of hands. Okay, no. Let's have a show of hands who don't worry. Yeah, no one's going to put their hand up. But do you hear that? Do you hear that when you're bothered and you're stressed out and all that anxiety is building up? Do you hear this? He's sitting there and Jesus saying, don't worry. Why, you know, you can't even add a single hour to your life. Why are you bothering with this? You can't achieve anything. If worrying was beneficial, I'd say go worry your life away, obviously. But do you hear that clearly? Or do you hear, no, no, no? Or do you have the catastrophic anxiety thoughts? Well, no, it's not going to work out. And what about this? And what about that? And your mind just goes into this tailspin of all these negative things. Because that can happen. And I know it can happen. Because it happens to me. And has happened to me. But I tell you today, I want to make a commitment. As I've prepared this lesson, I haven't prepared it for you, I've prepared it for me. That I want to hear, and you know what? I could go through 1,000 scriptures. And I would encourage you. I would say to you, are you hearing God's voice loud and clear? I will say to you, are you getting up in the morning and making sure that voice is loud and clear? Are you making sure that all other voices, you hear God's voice? The scriptures are speaking to you loud and clear. So when someone comes along and tries to lead you astray, you're hearing God's voice. Or has it been drowned out? Is God's voice drowned out now by so many other voices in your head that you can't even distinguish God's voice anymore? And what is true and what is not? It's unfortunate to me that we can get deaf to the truth. We can become deaf to the truth. And hopefully that's not you. Let's hear the voice. Let's hear it clearly. And another lesson would simply be, let's become that voice for God. Let's have a word of prayer as we pray for Wyndham. And pray for Kevin Maines and his family at this time. Dear God, I want to thank you. Just the opportunity to we can be here. I thank you, Father, that we can, that Jesus is our shepherd. As 1 Peter talks about, he's a shepherd and overseer of our souls. That no one else has our souls covered, Father, but you. We thank you so much for that, Father. We know that you've got Kevin in the palm of your hand. And we look forward, Father, to being there with him, Father, as he's welcomed into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for Wyndham right now as well, that, Father, I know he has begged you to take this illness away from him, but he comes back with, and the voice that he hears is, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And what a great voice to hear. Lord, I pray that he hears that loud and clear, because I'm sure he's having the voice of doubts, he's having the voice of insecurity, he's wondering, how can he serve for 42 years and this happened to him? Surely he deserves better. As I'm sure we'd all be tempted to think. But I pray, Lord, that he hears your voice clearly. You give him the peace that he needs. And Lord, we do ask you to put your healing hand on him. We know that you can heal him of this, and we ask in the same way he has begged. We ask, Father, of this as well. But we know, Father, as we ask these things, we're not deserving of anything. So we pray, Father, whatever your will is, that he just finds peace and faith and comfort in your love. Be with his family, help them to be a strength to him. Comfort them as they go through this troubling time, this trying time as well. We're thankful, Father. We pray that we truly can hear your voice clearly in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one final song.